Continue our series today entitled Real ID. So I encourage you to open your Bibles to just a moment. We'll be in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And if you were not here last week when we kicked off that series, we'll review in just a few moments as well as to where we've been. But we'll be in Romans chapter 7 today, continuing this idea of our identity and who we are in Jesus Christ, and looking today particularly at the idea of an identity crisis. What does that look like, even in the life of a believer? Well, did you realize that even just in 2017, nearly 17 million Americans were victims of identity theft? Nearly 17 million Americans. You may remember this guy from his ads, his TV commercials, his billboards. In fact, his face and his name used to be plastered on the sides of buses and billboards across America. His name is Todd Davis, and he was one of the founders of a company called LifeLock. And he was so confident that his product could protect you and he from identity theft that not only would he post his name on all those billboards, but he'd also put his social security number on all those billboards. Yes, absolutely. It's like he was saying, I dare you to hack me. I dare you to steal my identity. Well, someone got the last laugh, and it was not Todd Davis. In fact, my best estimates are that he was hacked, his identity stolen more than a dozen times. What a great marketing idea he had. You know, if you're a Christian today, there's someone who operates 24/7, 365 days a year to try to steal your ID. There's not a computer hacker sitting in a cave somewhere else in the world, but Satan, the devil himself, who wants to do nothing more than to rob your life of peace and of joy and of freedom, because he wants you to believe lies about your identity. He wants you to believe things about you are true that God says are not. And you know, too often he wins, doesn't he? Too often we believe that junk that he tells us. We believe those lies about who we are. And then we spend so much effort trying to reclaim that identity as followers of Jesus Christ. Well, as we continue this series today, let me remind you where we were last week. And if you weren't here, let me catch you up. We looked last week at three truths about the source of my ID. And I encourage you to follow along in your outline there and your info guide and take a few notes. Last week, we saw three keys here to the source of my ID. Number one, it was not determined by my past challenges. No matter what has gone on in your life, that does not determine your true identity in Jesus Christ. But my real ID is not determined by my past challenges or by my present circumstances. What you're going through right now, today, what's going on in your life. We talked last week about being at rock bottom. Maybe you're there today. That does not determine your real ID. And finally, last week, we saw that the source of your real ID is secured only by God's unchanging character. God's unchanging character. He is stable. So today, as we continue this series on what it means to have a real identity as a follower of Jesus Christ, we're going to look today about how can that possibly be true when I still wrestle with sin, when I still struggle with sin, when I still disappoint God. How can those two things be true? How can I be a believer in Jesus Christ but still have this tension going on inside with very real sin? And what the Apostle Paul is going to do today is kind of give us an insider view from his own experience of this gut-wrenching tension. And I believe that you and I are going to discover a new perspective about our own identity struggle from Paul's struggle. So here's the big idea today. Here's where we're headed. Paul struggled with an identity crisis. Paul struggled with an identity crisis. And what happens, how that applies to us today, is that when we struggle over our real identity, that can lead us to believe lies, things that are not true about us, as we listen to the lies of Satan. So the question today we're going to ask and answer from our text is, how can I replace these lies with truth? How can I replace these lies about me with truth, how God actually sees me? And from our text, we're going to find two keys today, two keys for replacing lies with truth. Now, we're going to be in that Romans 7 passage, and if you're familiar with it, you know what I'm talking about. If you're not, let me tell you, this passage can really make your head spin. It's one of those back and forth passages, and for that reason, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation today, and because as I looked at various translations of this passage, I found this one a little flows a bit easier to understand. So follow along with me here. It's on the screen from the New Living Translation. Let's take a look at beginning in Romans chapter 7, verse number 14. Paul says, "So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble's with me. I'm all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what's right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what's right, but I can't. I want to do what's good, but I don't. I don't want to do what's wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I've discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me." As you let that kind of sink in, maybe we only got through a verse or two there and you said, "Yep, that's me." But as you kind of process that, let's take a moment here to kind of settle the matter of who is Paul even talking about in this passage. Because as you listen to that inner battle that he's talking about it with temptation, you could easily be convinced that he's reflecting back on his wilder days before he knew Jesus. You remember those days when he was, read about in the book of Acts, when he was dragging Christians off to jail, and perhaps even worse? Remember those wilder pre-Christian days when Paul was standing to the side while Stephen, who had been preaching about Jesus Christ, is being stoned to death, and Paul just stands there and watches? Remember that, Paul? It's easy to look at this passage and say, well, that must be what he's talking about, that kind of struggle that existed internally in those wilder days before he knew Jesus, his pre-Christian days. Well, the answer to that question is kind of sort of. See, prior to verse 14 of Romans chapter 7, it appears he is talking about life before he met Jesus, life before he committed himself to be a follower of Jesus Christ. But the text that we read today, starting in verse number 14 of Romans 7, appears to be something different. Appears to be his life since Christ. Because you see what happens from verse 14 on, we see a shift in his language. He shifts from talking in the past tense, and you grammar English people are going to love this, shifts from talking in the past tense to talking in the present tense. And he shifts almost exclusively to using the pronoun I. If you look through that passage we just read, it's I this and I that, and I struggle and I struggle and I don't do what's right and I don't do what I want to do, and when I want to do this, I don't do this, and I. He's talking about a present battle since he chose to follow Jesus. Since he chose to follow Jesus, he's deliberately telling us, I'm going through this now. That ought to hit every single one of us who've know Jesus Christ as Savior, that just because I know Jesus as my Savior doesn't free me from this messy identity crisis that Paul describes. And today we're going to pull some keys from his crisis and apply them to our own. So here's the first key this morning. Number one, I can replace lies about my real ID by embracing my brokenness. By embracing my brokenness. In verse 14, Let's pull some terms out so we're all talking the same thing here. In verse 14, Paul says the trouble is not with the law. And you know that term law, a lot of times we get to the New Testament and we kind of look at the law as bad. We kind of look at it in a very negative light. We say law, old, grace, new. And we kind of push the law aside. Well, when Paul uses the term here, when he says the trouble's not with the law, he is referring to God's law. He's referring to what's stated in the Old Testament, and he's saying the laws are not the problem. The laws are not the problem. You see, the problem is that keeping the Old Testament laws was never, ever intended to be the means of getting anybody to heaven. Keeping God's laws was never intended to get anyone to heaven. You see, what happened over the centuries is that the Jewish leaders moved from honoring God's laws to setting them up as something that they could show off over. They could say, look at how well I keep the laws. I keep them better than you. Therefore, I'm more religious than you. I'm more spiritual than you. So what happened over time is the law moved from being an internal reminder of how imperfect we are to an external competition so we could show off how good we think we are on the outside. But you see, the bottom line is that keeping the commands of God's law was never in God's plan to get us to heaven. Why? Look what Paul says in verse 14. Trouble's not with the law. He says, the trouble's with me. I am what? All too human. All too human. Maybe your translation says, I am carnal, or I am fleshly. And those terms are used a lot of times throughout Scripture to refer to my sin nature. But that's not how Paul uses the word here. When Paul says, I'm all too human, he says, I am human, I am mortal. I am mortal, that's what that means. He says that even though I'm spiritually forgiven, even though I've been declared to be a child of God, I'm still stuck living in this human body. I'm still stuck living in this flesh, this carnal body that has a desire to sin, that has a desire to violate God's laws. You see, if keeping God's laws was the way to heaven, none of us would have any hope, would we? Why? What does Paul say a few chapters earlier, chapter 3 of this same book? He says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He's saying we've all missed God's standard of perfection, sinlessness. Any system that sets up works as the standard for getting to heaven is a broken system. Because nobody can obey God's laws perfectly. In fact, there's a word for this kind of system. This kind of system that sets up man's attempts as the way to heaven. That word is religion. Isn't it? You see, every religion in the world, every religion in history is simply man's attempt to get to God. Man's futile attempt to get to God. Every religion is a flawed system invented by flawed people in an attempt to earn our way to God. But Christianity is not so. See, Christianity is God reaching down to us to do what we could not do, reaching down to helpless mankind and offering a free pathway to Him. Law's not the problem. Sin is the problem. The law only served to reveal our imperfection. Look what else Paul says about himself there in that verse 14. He says, I'm a slave to sin. Another translation says, I'm sold or sold into slavery under sin. And again, I admit, it doesn't sound like a follower of Jesus talking here. Or does it? He kind of explains himself in verse number 15. When he says, I want to do right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. Can anyone relate this morning? You have a want to do right and do wrong? And you get this inner turmoil, this tension going on inside. Does that sound like the inner turmoil of someone who's not a follower of Jesus? No. Paul here is expressing the reality that, yes, I've been spiritually transformed by Jesus. However, my flesh, my will, My humanity, my sin nature is in bondage. It's in constant battle with my deep desire to obey God's laws. And so I tried to look for a way to illustrate this, and I hope this isn't too heavy for this early in a Sunday morning, and maybe some of our brains aren't working to handle something this deep, but I found this short video clip that I think is going to help you to recognize this struggle, this inner tension that exists. Take a look. Sin nature does? I hope that that theology was not too deep this morning, but that's what happens. That's what we're not making light of it here, but that's exactly what happens. That's the identity crisis, the daily battle living as a follower of Jesus Christ. My chains may be gone, but my taste for sin keeps sucking me in. Keeps pulling me toward the things that God hates. That's exactly what Paul is talking about here. That there's a crisis going on inside. I want to do right, but I keep getting drawn away. Things look appealing. I hate it, but I keep caving in. But you know, here's the problem. So many Christians have come to believe the lie that I cannot and must not reveal the reality of my inner identity crisis, this internal battle, that it's not something to be talked about. Maybe you're taught that growing up. Maybe you were taught that Christianity is about doing the right things, checking the right boxes, putting on the right image. Maybe that's what you've been carrying around. That's a lie. That idea that what would other people think in church if they knew that I struggle with, and you fill in the blank. And so we just keep doing this race, and we keep going through it, and we make sure nobody knows that we're human, that we're real people. Folks, that's an identity hack. That's an identity that's been stolen away, saying, I just have to try to put on this image. That's a lie directly from Satan to keep you from living the life God intends for you to live. See, living an authentic Christian life is impossible as long as I'm spending all my energy and my effort and my emotion trying to keep up and prop up an image of perfection, something other people will approve of. That's absolutely exhausting. Are you exhausted this morning? Tired of trying to keep up that image, refusing to acknowledge that there's a battle raging inside of you? In your inner self every single day. Look what Paul says about this in verse 18. I know nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. Paul here he just keeps on going. He kicks the door wide open and he gives us this unedited look inside the man, same man that God would end up using to write 2/3 of the New Testament. The same man whom right after he became a follower of Jesus, here's what Jesus says about him. He says, he is a chosen vessel of mine. He has this horrific past. And Jesus says, now I've chosen him. He's no angel. He's not perfect. He's broken, but God says he's my broken tool. And I'm going to use him. The key to victory over your identity crisis is not to ignore your brokenness. It's not to reject your brokenness. It's not to hide your brokenness. The key to victory over the spiritual identity crisis is to embrace your brokenness. Embrace it. Quit trying to erase it, because the scars are still there. You can't hide it. The scars run deep. You can't erase it. Quit trying to escape it, because it can outrun you. Your sin nature is very powerful. So if I can't erase it and I can't escape it, how about trying to embrace it? What that means is just what Paul does here. Just look that sin nature squarely in the face and say, I am broken. Declare with Paul, nothing good lives in my humanness, in my sin nature. We can't argue with that point. It's all over the Bible. Jeremiah says this in Jeremiah chapter 17. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That makes you feel good this morning, doesn't it? In this body, I'm enslaved in this human flesh. I'm stuck living in this for now. While I'm here, this battle rages. I can't fake it. I can try to pretend it's not real. I can play the part when I'm at church, when I'm around other Christians. But you know, the path to understanding your real identity in Jesus Christ is to embrace your brokenness. Acknowledge the depth of your sin. Acknowledge the damage that it's done. Acknowledge the impact it's had to your relationships, to your mind, to your thoughts, to your habits, to your priorities. Quit running from it and start owning it. You see, when Paul says nothing good lives in me, this isn't a hit to his self-esteem. Oftentimes people read this, it makes me feel bad. Doesn't God want me to feel good? That's not a hit to his self-esteem. That wasn't about walking around with self-hatred, because that in itself is a big lie from Satan. Paul was simply acknowledging what's real. He's acknowledging the tension of living in a fallen body in a fallen world. And still deep down, wanting to please God. Because remember what he said in verse 22, in spite of all this, I love God's law with all my heart. He's saying both can be true, the tension inside and loving God with all my heart. But oftentimes we say, if I love God, I can't reveal attention. That's not what Paul does here. He says, here I am, take it or leave it. God says, I'll take it. God says, I'll take it. When we hide it, we feel that bondage even greater. But there's actually something very liberating about admitting that there's a war waging inside you. Now let's reflect on that for just a moment. Imagine if church was a place where broken people gathered. Imagine if local church was a place where people gathered in the midst of their brokenness, no false fronts, no fake smiles, no taboo subjects, no masks, just real people fighting a real war, but fighting it together. Imagine if that's what church was. Not a bunch of people dragging our tails between our legs saying, woe is me because I struggle with sin. But neither are we ignoring it. Paul, the same guy that wrote all this, actually a few years earlier, prior to writing this, writes to the Galatians, chapter 6. He says to the believers at Galatia, he says, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. Share each other's burdens. And in this way, obey the law of Christ. That's what he says. And when he's talking about the law of Christ, what is the law of Christ? Well, it's on these banners behind us. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, what did he say? Love God, love others. Love God, love one another. In other words, Paul here is telling the followers at Galatia, and he's telling us today, that we are obligated. We are expected, we are commanded to get involved in each other's lives, so much so that when we see another believer straying, when we see another believer battling and even losing this internal battle with the sin nature, what are we called to do? Step in. Step in, not judgmentally, not stepping in so we can humiliate. No, he says, step in humbly, gently, lovingly, to help them get back on track. Folks, we're all responsible for one another. And the only way we can do that is to know one another and be willing to be known by one another. See, as we strip away our masks, as we admit that, yes, I struggle, that we admit specifics. Yes, I struggle with trusting God with my finances. I recognize my marriage needs help. I know I may be failing as a parent, or you're blowing it with your spouse regularly. As we regularly admit, yes, I battle anxiety, or you battle fear, or you battle depression, or you battle pornography, or alcohol, or gossip, or pride, or anger, or whatever, fill in the blanks. But instead of trying to convince myself I'm better than other people, instead we embrace our brokenness in cooperation with other broken followers of Jesus Christ. That is the church. A broken church is a healthy church. A broken church is a healthy church. Here's the application. Embrace the reality of the war going on inside every follower of Jesus. Maybe you've convinced yourself you're totally alone. You're the only one struggling with this or with that. Let's get over our fear of transparency. Let's get over our fears that drive us to hide everything. That's actually a form of pride, pretending there's never anything wrong. And let's get over when our only response when we're asked how we're doing is always good, fine. Around our house, when I hear that, I say, oh, it's a four-letter word. What do you mean by that? We got to get over that. Start being real people who admit real stuff, that we're all in this together. Two keys to replacing lies about my real identity. Number one, do that by embracing my brokenness. Number two this morning, I can replace lies about my real ID by accepting that my struggle doesn't change my status. My struggle doesn't change my status. In verse 24, first part of it, Paul puts this huge exclamation point in this inner turmoil. Here he declares his assessment of himself. Listen to this. Oh, what a miserable person I am. He just says all that stuff in Romans chapter 7 and says, oh, what a miserable person I am. That word miserable means afflicted. Enduring trouble. He's talking about trouble within, not trouble outside. Trouble within. He sounds exasperated. He sounds exhausted, ready to give up. This trial inside is so unrelenting, so traumatic, that he labels himself afflicted or miserable person. You ever been there? Maybe you're there today. Maybe that's your assessment of yourself right now. And if we're not careful, that can lead us to give up. That can lead us to give up, to say, oh, I keep failing God, I keep failing God, I keep failing God. And so we start to believe a bunch of lies about ourselves. We start to believe lies like, I may as well give up because victory is impossible. We start to believe that lie. Or maybe this one, I've failed God so many times that there's no way he will forgive me. That's a lie. Or how about this one? If I was really a Christian, I wouldn't have any of these struggles. If I was really a believer, I would not have these struggles. Or you know what? If anyone else knew, what would they think? What would they think? Maybe you've gotten to the point, if you were to be totally honest this morning, that you label yourself at times as a miserable person, to the point where you adopt this false identity, believe these lies about who you are. You know, the issue this morning is not whether that's where you're at, or you've ever been at that point. The issue is, what do you do when you get there? Where do you turn when you get to that point? Where do you cry for help? That's the key. That's the evidence of your real identity. Where do I go when my internal struggles look absolutely hopeless and unbearable. Well, that's what Paul does next. Look at the latter half of verse 24. He cries out, he says, "Who will free me from this life dominated by sin and death?" Who will free me? Paul's crying out for a deliverer to set him free from this bondage. And we've seen already the depth of his struggle in the rest of the chapter, and now we see the direction of his plea. And look where he turns, verse 25. He says, "Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord." So you see how it is in my mind. I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. When you're a genuine child of God, a follower of Jesus Christ, you always, always, always have somewhere to turn in the midst of your struggle with sin. Always. The fact that you struggle does not change your status as a child of God. You know, one thing social media, I'm not a basher of social media, but one thing that social media has done is it's given us this idea, led us to subtly believe our status is always subject to change. That it's always in a state of flux. You know, on Facebook, for instance, one day your status can be, quote unquote, in a relationship. The next day, status can be, quote unquote, single. And the next day, a very real status out there is, quote, it's complicated. real status, I'm not making these up. So one day it's in a relationship, one day it's single, one day it's complicated. Folks, I am so glad that God doesn't have a drop-down box, that he uses to change my status every time I struggle with sin. Just imagine if you're struggling with sin and God kind of clicks on that drop-down box. Prior to that struggle, it said, "I'm forgiven." And then we start to struggle and we do this within ourselves. And now we picture our status before God with, "Maybe I'm forgiven." And then all of a sudden we really fall, we cave into that sin, and we look at, feel like God's clicking, "It's complicated." We start to believe those lies, that our status is somehow changed. That's why I'm so glad after that cry of verse 24 that Paul follows it up with the answer in verse 25. Jesus is the answer to your cry. He is the deliverer, the stable one, who never turns his back on you, even when you do the things you don't want to do. Even when you don't do the things you want to do, just like Paul's struggle, when our actions don't match up with our values and our core beliefs, when our selfish thoughts remind us that our sin nature is still alive and well, none of your status has changed. If you are a genuine follower of Jesus Christ, that even in the midst of the struggle, you are still a status as forgiven, redeemed, adopted, on your way to heaven, child of God. Aren't you glad for that? But he doesn't end there. He spills over into the next chapter. You know, the chapter breaks in your Bible are not inspired. They came in later on, centuries later. Paul spills right into chapter 8, and look at the first verse, the last verse we'll deal with today. He says there in verse 1, "So now therefore there is no condemnation to those who belong to Christ Jesus." Paul's saying here, not only is your status secure, but the judgment against you has been completely and totally reversed. Before you were condemned. In fact, that word is only used 3 times in the original language in the New Testament, all by Paul, all in Romans. And the other 2 times he uses it prior to here, he takes it and he beautifully matches that idea of being condemned, which is a sentence, a death sentence. He takes it, and everywhere he uses it outside of this verse, he takes it and he wraps it up with the idea that, yes, I'm condemned without Jesus, but when I choose to follow Jesus, that judgment is permanently reversed. I go from being condemned to justified. That's a word Paul uses, justified. Earlier in this book, it means declared acceptable to God. What a reversal! You had a damning sentence of death. and now you're acceptable before God. What an incredible reversal. The same is true for every follower of Jesus Christ. Your status remains permanent. Permanent once you know Jesus Christ. And without Jesus, you get the status of condemned, but then it's totally reversed, and you're acceptable before God. But even in the midst of the battle with your sin nature, your status is 100% secure. Instead of seeing you as condemned sinner, God looks at you as justified child. You know what often happens is we feel condemned when we sin, don't we? We often feel condemned and start to convince ourselves we're condemned and there's no way I can be forgiven. But that's when it's so important to remind ourselves, hey, guess what? I'm not God. I may be clicking the status change box, but God ain't touching it. God says you're justified. You're acceptable before God. God says you are not changing in your status as my child. And I say, know what, God? I want to rip that status off my forehead and replace it with the condemned label. Maybe you've done that to yourself. Maybe you just sit there today, you're wearing that label of condemned because you put it on yourself. God says, I didn't rip that off. I look at you as justified because of what we celebrated here earlier today. Because Jesus Christ gave his body and his blood as the only payment for our sin. That isn't religion, folks. That's a relationship. Because he did that, that label of condemned is ripped off every single individual who says, I place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and I choose to give up my own life and follow him exclusively. God says, when you do that, I rip that condemned label off forever, and I replace it with a label that says justified, acceptable, my child. That's your real ID. Which label are you wearing today? Here's the application on this final point. Resist the temptation to deny your status. Flip the label around. God already has, if you know him as your Savior. You know, that kind of status change, sort of what happened to notorious identity thief Frank Abagnale. Maybe you don't know his name, but you may know his story. Between the ages of 15 and 21, he assumed at least 8 false IDs, including an airline pilot, a doctor, an undercover prisons agent, and a lawyer. In fact, one fraud, and I can tell you that this guy was pretty creative. This one gets me. And this is done back in the 60s, early 70s. And one fraud, he noticed at a particular airport that rental car agencies would take their cash bags and put them in a drop box, a secure drop box. So what he did was he went and rented a guard's uniform, and he put a sign on the drop box that said, out of order, give bags to the guard on duty. And he stood there in a rented costume and collected the cash bags from the rental car agency. He said later on, he said, I can't even believe that that hoax worked. He said, how could a drop box be out of order? One of his more infamous identity thefts included calling what was then Pan Am Airlines and telling them that he was a pilot and that the hotel he was staying in, the dry cleaners there, had lost his pilot's uniform, so he needed a new one quickly. Well, Pan Am delivered a new uniform to that hotel, to this young man who was still a teenager at the time, and he now had a pilot's uniform, which best estimates he used it to hop free seats on more than 250 flights to 26 countries, amassing more than 1 million air miles with his stolen uniform. He eventually got caught, escaped from police custody twice, even from a prison in France. After he was finally caught for good, Frank Abagnale served more than almost 5 years in prison, but being the sweet talker that he definitely is, he ended up working a deal for his release that involved him consulting with the FBI to help train agents on identity theft and fraud, something he has been doing for over 40 years now. In fact, maybe you've seen his story in the Steven Spielberg movie Catch Me If You Can. Well, Leonardo DiCaprio played Frank Abagnale. You see, he tried to make a life out of lying about his real ID, but it eventually caught up with him. And you know what? It'll catch up with you. You're a believer in Jesus Christ. If you say, I know I've placed my faith and trust in Jesus, I have claimed and desired, as Paul said, truly, to follow him with all that I am. But today you're saying, you know what? I can't admit that I'm broken. What if somebody knew? I can't show the real me, and so I built up this mask, these layers and layers that I've been wearing now for years, and it's getting pretty exhausting. God says, embrace your brokenness. I already know all about it anyway. Just acknowledge it, that it's there, so that you can live with the real identity that God has for you. And maybe you say, you know what? I've been believing the lie that God's turned his back on me. That yes, I knew that I believed before and I truly followed Jesus, but now these sin struggles are leading me to believe the lie that maybe I've lost my eternity in heaven, or maybe God has changed my status back to condemned. Acknowledge today. Resist the temptation to deny your status and acknowledge that God never ever changes that status. If you know him, you are a justified child of God. So we go to our time of response today. I don't know what all this means for you, but God does. Maybe today he's showing you that there are lies that you need to just give back to him. Doesn't mean you're going to fully comprehend it all today, what he has for you, what he's trying to teach you, but you got to start somewhere. You got to say, all right, God, I've not been living the real identity of a believer in Jesus Christ. He says, let's start today. Let's start today. And let's start with embracing your brokenness. Acknowledge you're broken inside. This inner turmoil isn't going anywhere. It's part of living in this broken body, in this broken world. But you can thank God through Jesus Christ that there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in him. Just a moment, I'm going to pray. I'm going to bow our heads, and Ken's going to come up and lead us. But today you say, I need someone to pray with. I need someone to just pray for me. Maybe you don't even want to say much. You just want someone to pray for you. We'll be up here, happy to do that for you. Maybe it's someone nearby that you want to pray with you. One of our deacons or a Sunday school teacher or somebody else. But the bottom line is, don't leave here embracing your false identity. Leave here embracing your brokenness on the path to the real identity that God has for you. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we come before you today recognizing and admitting and acknowledging that life's hard. And oftentimes Satan uses that to convince us that our relationship is not real, that a relationship with God is not genuine, or that our status has actually changed. That I once was a child, but now I'm condemned. God, I just pray for each one here today, for those struggling with this today, that you would help them to see that the lies that we believe are not the truth of God's word. That you desire to genuinely be Father to us, even when we struggle to be children. Lord God, I just pray for these next few moments that you just protect us from distraction, from things that would draw our minds away from here. And let us just do business with you this morning. Let it be an act of worship in how we respond to your word today. And God, I just pray that you'd help us as a church family to embrace brokenness and transparency, acknowledging that's a sign of a healthy church, as we willingly get involved in each other's lives. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we